Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter. Acts chapter 11. In just a moment, we'll be reading some passages from that opening. They'll serve to be the basis of our lesson this morning. While you're opening your Bibles to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. We have visitors. We're delighted that you're with us. Seems like it's been last year since I've seen most of you, in fact. But we're glad you're here and hope that you've enjoyed the worship and profited from the worship and hope that I can say some things that will be beneficial to you. Would encourage you to remember the meeting, as John did, that time is drawing near. I talked with Don yesterday, and he's fighting a sinus infection, but looking forward to being here with us, and he is certainly capable and qualified to speak on the subject. He is a gospel preacher and knows the story of creation well, and he is also a geologist and knows about science, the laws and theories, and some of us have heard him before, but each time it's good to hear him. So we encourage you to come and encourage you to invite others to come also. I wonder how much you know about the Church of Christ at Antioch of Syria. How much do you know about the Church of Christ at Antioch of Syria in the days of the New Testament? My guess is that you're more familiar with the church at Jerusalem because that's where the church started, both through the universal church and the local church. And you're probably more familiar with churches like the Church of God at Corinth or at Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi or Thessalonica. Because we have letters that were written to those churches and we read about them and get to know them. And the church at Antioch, it's mentioned briefly in a few chapters in the book of Acts. Mainly in the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter, but a little more in chapter 13, and a little more in chapter 14 and 15, and then way over, I think, in 18, it's mentioned again. Mentioned once in the book of Galatians, just very briefly. And yet I would guess that if somebody asked you, what do you know about the church at Antioch of Syria, that you would probably remember that Christians were called, or disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Or perhaps you would remember that this is where Paul began his missionary journey with Barnabas. But I want to talk with you, if I may, this morning about the idea, the Church of Christ at Antioch of Syria. And I think that they give us an insight into some four or five principles that are just sound Bible principles that you and I need to live our lives by. And so, let's begin. And let me just tell you that the story of the Church of Christ at Antioch of Syria begins with the book of Acts and the 11th chapter and verse 19. With him telling us about some who are bringing the gospel to Antioch of Syria. If you have your Bibles, just listen as we read beginning in verse 19. He said, now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas to as far as Antioch. Now, what I want to do first of all is just share with you some things that I think we can see about those people that brought the gospel to Antioch. And I think it's evident as you think about these that they heard the gospel, they accepted the gospel, they continued in the gospel, and they shared the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe this. We're not going to go into great detail at the moment, but I think as we develop the lesson, you'll see and we'll agree that these people that came to Antioch and began to preach the gospel, that they had themselves heard the gospel, they had accepted the gospel, they had continued in the gospel, and that they were now sharing the gospel. I say that because we know that from the text that these people had been associated in some way with the persecution that came about because of Stephen. You may remember that Stephen is recorded in the book of his name, is recorded for us in the book of Acts in the 6th chapter, as one of those that were chosen to look after the widows when they were murmuring because some of them felt like their widows were not being taken care of. And you remember that in Acts 7, Stephen preaches a gospel sermon, and it ends up with Stephen being stoned. But now look, if you would, to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, and what's said in chapter 8. Says, now Saul was consenting to his death, that is to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So you notice that this persecution and this spreading of the word is associated with Stephen's death, but it's the church that is being made havoc of, and it's those that are members of the church that are now going out and preaching and teaching this word. I suggest to you that if these people were indeed members of the Lord's church that have now come to Antioch and is preaching the gospel, that you know that they have heard the gospel and that they have accepted the gospel. Because that's the only way by which they could become members of the church. But I suggest to you furthermore that they were a part of this church, and this is the reason why they were out now teaching and preaching this word, because they believed it. And you can see that they continued. They didn't quit because of the persecution. It would have been easy for some of them to have said, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but the first time that somebody began to threaten them with their life or threaten them with harm, it would have been easy for them to say, no, I give it up. But these people did not give it up, nor were they silenced because of the persecution. Rather, what we see is that they went preaching what he calls the Word, or preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is simply the gospel that he's talking about, and it is the power of God unto salvation, and he's preaching Jesus as Lord because that's what Jesus claimed he was. He claimed that he was Lord and Christ. And if they're members of the church, then it's because they believe that he was indeed Lord in Christ. And this, no doubt, would be their motivation. For now, even as they suffer persecution, to go out and preach and teach this to other people. But let's continue. The next thing that I want you to think about is the story continues by telling us, or at least letting us know, of the success of the gospel in Antioch of Syria. And I want you again to think about these people as we talk about this people in Antioch who is hearing this. And what I want you to know is that they heard the gospel. They accepted the gospel. They continued in the gospel. And then they too wanted to share this gospel. Now let me show you that this is true. We heard and we read the scriptures that they were preaching the word and preaching the Lord Jesus. Look again, if you would, to verse 19 of Acts, the 11th chapter. And just read it with me again as we started a while ago. Now there were those scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveling as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke of Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, or preaching the Lord Jesus, it says. And so again, here's what these people are preaching. They are preaching the word or the gospel, and they're preaching Jesus as Lord. I challenge you, if you were to go back and look at the examples we have of the preaching in the book of Acts, how many times you will find that what it says is they were preaching or they were teaching Jesus as Lord or Jesus as Christ. And I suggest to you that there is a reason why they were preaching this. If you remember back in the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, that when Peter confessed Jesus as Lord, that Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." This is the foundation of the gospel. And hence when you see these people go out and they begin to preach, what they're trying to do is to persuade people that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And that's what we need to be doing when we preach. We need to preach and teach people that Jesus is Lord and Christ. But notice that they accepted this. That the scriptures tell us in chapter 11 and verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here you have these people that have come to Antioch and they're preaching this truth that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and that they're able to persuade people. That's the reason we believe. It's because we're truly persuaded. Look at the book of Acts in the 18th chapter, and you'll see how that Paul goes to places and he would seek to persuade them concerning this Jesus, that he was Lord and Christ. And how he often did it was, of course, just tell them about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and show how Jesus fulfilled these. But there's numerous ways in which Jesus can be, we can persuade people, or people can be persuaded that Jesus is Lord in Christ. You can appeal to the Old Testament prophets if somebody knows those prophecies, but you can appeal to the miracles that Jesus did. You remember Nicodemus says, "We know that thou art come from God. No man can do these things except God be with you." John writes and said, "These things are written," talking about miracles, "that you might know that he's the Christ, the Son of living God." You can certainly appeal to the resurrection, because Old Testament prophecies had said that Jesus would be raised from the dead, and Jesus himself had given this as a sign showing that he was indeed the Christ. So when he was raised from the dead, they knew that he was the Christ if they were thinking correctly. And so no doubt these people would come to these people, and particularly with the Jews, they might point to the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and say, "Look how Jesus fulfilled these things, even the resurrection." Or if not Jews, then maybe they would just appeal to the miracles, or they would appeal to the resurrection and say, "Look, he's got to be the Christ, the Son of living God." However it was that they did it, they were successful in persuading these people, so that it says they believed, and not only that, it says they turned to the Lord. Turn over, if you would, to a moment to the book of Acts in the 26th chapter, or excuse me, yes, Acts 26, and look at verse 18, just to kind of get an idea of what's meant by turning to the Lord. This is Paul, who was at that time called Saul and later became the Apostle Paul. But he is telling about his conversion and what God had in mind for him when he was converted. He said that God was going to send him to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, he says. This is Christ talking to Paul. And he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go preach the gospel, and the intent of that is that people will believe and they will turn, that they'll turn from darkness to light, that they turn from Satan unto God, that they will come to me for forgiveness of sins, so that they can have an inheritance, he says. Talking about, no doubt, the promise of heaven. Can you imagine how it was for these people in Antioch to hear about one that is called the Lord? And to hear how that He is promising them that they can turn from darkness to light and from Satan to God, and how that they can have forgiveness of sins and how they could have an inheritance. And these people accepted that gospel. They believed in Jesus, that He had the power to do all of that. And so they turned. When they accepted the gospel, they were baptized. We know this because it's taught in other places. Look, if you would, for a moment to the book of Acts in the second chapter. And you remember that Peter on that occasion was preaching in Jerusalem and preaching the gospel sermon and preached Jesus as Lord in Christ. Then in about verse 37, that some of them cried out, what shall we do? Peter tells them in verse 38, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now look, especially at Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. Now notice, these people heard the word of God and they accepted it. They believed it. They turned. They received it, in other words. And what did Peter say? Or Luke say in Acts 2? He said, you could tell who received the word because when they received the word, they were baptized. We mentioned a moment ago that Jesus is telling Saul, you can turn from darkness to light. You can turn to me and have forgiveness of sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Baptism in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins, we're told. Not only that, but when you look at Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter's second gospel sermon, he tells the audience, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You know what the word converted means? It means to change, to turn. To turn from something to something else. And you're back to the book of Acts in the 26th chapter when he's saying, turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God. Turn so that your sins can be forgiven. And so they are accepting the word. They're baptized. They are turning. They become disciples at this point. Just prior to the time that Jesus was raised from the dead, or ascended into heaven, He gathered His apostles together, and this is recorded for you in Matthew the 28th chapter, in verse 19 and 29. And He tells them, He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of them, He says. You make disciples by teaching them of Jesus and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what these people had done. They had heard about Jesus. They believed that Jesus was Lord. And so now they have turned. They have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or the name of the Lord. And as a result of that, they were disciples. Even our text, if you look back to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter, when you get down to verse 26, and when he had found him, talking about Saul, he brought him to Antioch so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught great many people, And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So there are disciples, and not only that, now we know they're Christians. A disciple was a Christian. They had heard, they'd believed, they had turned, they'd been baptized. That's the turning. And so they had become disciples, followers of Christ. And now, because they're followers of Christ, they're being called Christians. Sometimes people think, well, this was just a name given to them in derision because they followed Christ. But all indications from the Scripture is that it was a holy calling, that it was something that God gave them, that God wanted them to be called Christians. And it's certainly fitting if you look over to the book of 1 Corinthians and the first chapter, Paul writes about the Corinthians and he's telling them how that some of them say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and so forth. He asks the question in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Think about those questions. Is Christ divided? Do some of us need to be after Paul and some after Cephas and some after somebody else? He said, no, Christ isn't divided is the answer. And then he goes on to say, and was Paul crucified for you? The answer again is no, it's Christ that was crucified for us. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? The answer again should be no. We've been baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says they belong to Christ. His point is you ought to be Christians. And so you can see why it is now that these disciples who have been believers or made believers into Christ and who now follow Christ and who have been baptized into Christ, these disciples would now be called Christians to give honor and glory unto God. Let me tell you a little bit about Antioch that may make you more even appreciative of these people believing and turning to the Lord. It's been suggested by many that Antioch of Syria was probably the third most important city in the whole Roman Empire, coming only behind Rome itself and behind Alexandria, and then Antioch of Syria. It's been estimated that it probably had a population of well, as many as 500,000 people at that time. It was famous for its chariot races and because of the Temple of Daphne. And that temple was associated greatly with prostitution and so forth. So much so that the saying, the malls of Daphne, was a phrase that was just world known for loose living. And yet in a place like this, where the Temple of Daphne is and where there's abundance of immorality, the gospel could go in and it could turn people from darkness to light, from Satan to God, and offer them the forgiveness of sins, and even give them an inheritance in heaven when this life is over. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He has the power with His sacrifice to cleanse us of our sins, no matter what they've been. And that the gospel has an appeal in no matter what kind of place we're in. But notice also, if you would, that they are, again, they have become the church. You remember us reading in the book of Acts in the 11th chapter and verse 26 just a moment ago where he said that they assembled with the church. These people didn't go to church, they were the church there. They were the church because the church is simply the called out. Those that obey the gospel are added to the church. And these people have been called out of the world into Jesus Christ, and so they are the church now in Antioch of Syria. And if you read Acts 2:47, those people that are saved are added to the church. And these people have come out of the world into Jesus Christ for salvation, and so the Lord adds them to the church. Now maybe you wondered why we've entitled the lesson, The Church at Antioch, or The Church of Christ at Antioch of Syria. Well, let me ask you, what other church would it be? You don't have an abundance of churches back then with different names. Not associated with the Lord. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He is the one that promised to build the church. He's the one that promised to purchase the church. So it's His church, and so it's the church that belongs to Christ. It is the church of Christ at Antioch. That's all we mean by that phrase. But these people now, they've accepted the gospel. And so now they have the promise of salvation. They're Christians. They are a part of the church that Jesus built. But then notice, if you would, that they continue in the gospel. You read in verse 23 about how Barnabas came down from Jerusalem and says, and when he had came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas recognized that what he is seeing, their salvation, is the result of the grace of God. First of all, he had seen the grace of God. He's seen the effect of the grace of God. But now he's also exhorting them and encouraging them, you need to continue with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. Accepting the Lord is not something we need to do and then we just pass on and forget about what we've done. There are classes that I took in college that I care not to remember anymore. I didn't remember a whole lot of it when I was taking the course, unfortunately. But those things are past. I don't care about them. But becoming a part of the body of Christ is not like that. It's something that we need to continue to do. And so Barnabas is there encouraging them to continue in this way. In fact, there's not anything much worse than somebody that it begins in Christ Jesus and then does not remain faithful. Peter would write in the book of 2 Peter talking about how that some have escaped the pollution of the world, but then they're entangled therein again. And he says, the latter end is worse with them the beginning. It's worse for them now, having begun in Christ and turned away from Christ, than it was when they were just never accepting Christ to begin with, he says. And yet he said it would happen. But there's no indication, as far as these people that we are talking about, that they ever gave up. Certainly not as a wholesale number of them. You see them continuing to hold fast. You see them continuing to be mentioned further on in the book of Acts. And so they continued. And then you see them beginning to share the gospel. Look over, if you would, to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter. You have Acts 11 that talks about these people coming and preaching the gospel to these people and the people in Antioch, some of them accepting this gospel. Then chapter 12, you have some persecution again that takes place and how James is killed and how Peter is placed in prison but later delivered. But when you get back to chapter 13, for just a moment you're again talking about this church at Antioch of Syria. And he says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This is the beginning of what we oftentimes call Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey, the first missionary journey of Paul. And these people are laying their hands on him. They're having fellowship with him, as well as the other teaching and so forth that they're doing. He says they had teachers and prophets. And so they're sharing the gospel with other people. You find Paul coming back in the book of Acts in the 14th chapter and reporting to them about his travels and then going off again from Antioch. And it becomes quite evident as you look at some other churches like the church at Thessalonica how pleased God is for us not only to receive the word ourselves and become the church, but how pleased he is when we send forth or share that word. You remember that he talks about the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and he speaks of how that the word had sounded out from them, that he had no need to tell others about the conversion of the Thessalonians because from them sounded out the word. And here these people have received the word, but they didn't just receive it, they continued in it, and then they're happy for the word to go out and spread so other people can hear it and come. Now, the third thing about this story. Let's call it, if we might, well, let me back up and make one other point. These people made decisions. Obedience is a decision. Nobody ever becomes a member of the Lord's body by accident. We determine that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We decide we're going to obey. We obey from the heart, and the Lord adds us to the church. And so also, you see that faithfulness is a decision. You see, Barnabas come and tell them that with purpose of heart, that they need to determine in their heart that they're going to continue to serve the Lord. I read one time that we choose whether we're going to believe or disbelieve. And I think that's true. You think of how you have people in the book of Acts that hear the same word. Some of them will choose to believe, some will choose not to believe. But we choose whether we're going to believe it or not. And by the same token, we choose how faithful we're going to be. But unless we decide that we're going to obey, and unless we decide that we're going to be faithful, we'll never get around to obeying, and we'll never be faithful properly. Obedience and faithfulness is a decision. Now, the rest of the story, if you would. And it's about you. And what I want to say is, we need to hear the gospel. We need to accept the gospel. We need to continue in the gospel. We need to share the gospel. I'm confident that you have heard the gospel this morning. You have heard that Jesus is Lord in Christ. You have heard that when one believes that, he needs to decide to be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You cannot stand before God in the day of judgment and say, I never heard the gospel. No one in here can say that you didn't have opportunity to. I wouldn't say everybody has heard it, but everybody has at least had an opportunity this morning. But what about accepting the gospel? Have you accepted it? Have you turned from darkness to light, from Satan to God? Have you turned to Jesus so you can have the forgiveness of sins and have that inheritance? And have you continued in the gospel? One of the passages that showed up a moment ago that we didn't study or didn't consider, but think about Acts 2 in verse 42. When those people obeyed the gospel, then it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and in partaking or in the breaking of bread and in the apostles' doctrine. Can you say if you've answered the gospel call that you have continued steadfastly in these things? You know, steadfastly means you're continuing all the time at these things. Can you say that this is what you're doing? Can you say you shared the gospel? That you rejoice at the sharing of the gospel? Opportunities like we've talked about in Columbus, Georgia, where they're trying to preach the gospel to places that it's no longer really there in its purity, or where we're talking about maybe Springfield, Missouri. Do those things thrill us? That we get to have fellowship in those things? Or somewhere across the sea, or anywhere it is? And are we trying, and are you trying when you're here at home to share the gospel? You just think about what we've said. These people were being threatened, and yet they would still go out and preach the gospel. Not many of us are being threatened. They lived in a very wicked culture. We live perhaps in a wicked culture, but they were able to persuade people. We can still persuade people. The question is, have you decided to accept the gospel, to continue in the gospel, and to share the gospel? That's the question. If you haven't done so, I hope you'll just write down, hear the gospel, accept the gospel, continue in the gospel, share the gospel. And that you'll just put that somewhere you see it pretty frequently, every day. And you just keep asking yourself, have I heard it? Have I accepted it? Have I continued in it? Am I sharing it with other people? Those are principles that we that are Christians need to be, or the principles we need to live by to become Christians and to continue as Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we're hoping that you decide this morning that you'll put Christ on because He's Lord in Christ, and that you'll understand that the way you do it is by repenting of your sins and being buried with Him in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life. And we hope that you'll be persuaded that you need to be steadfast and that you'll continue in that gospel. And if you realize that you haven't been doing that, then resolve now that that's what you're going to do. And if we can assist you in any way, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and